Well, as you saw in that reading in Leviticus, the instructions that are found there for the Lord's people cover a whole variety of things, but many of the people that had to use that manual as to how the procedures must be completed and followed when such things broke out upon their bodies, there were a number who did find that they were struck down with this long-term leprosy that would blight the rest of their lives. Now, leprosy, strictly speaking, is known today as Hansen's disease, although in the Bible, the word leprosy seems to have been used in a slightly more general sense to cover a variety of related conditions, as Leviticus 13 shows. And it makes for quite remarkable reading, that chapter. It's quite complex in many ways, quite detailed, as all of the instructions are laid out. But in its most severe form, as is the case for this man that Jesus meets in Luke chapter 5, it would ravage a victim's body. It would blight their lives completely. Leprosy, strictly speaking, attacks the nerves in the skin. It numbs the skin. It causes the skin to begin to die. You can't feel pain. Of course, pain is actually a good thing because it makes you defend yourself and protect yourself against harm and damage. It alerts you to disease and infection. And when you lose your sense of pain in your body, well, you become extremely vulnerable to all kinds of injuries and nasty things that normally you'd be aware of. Those with leprosy would often find that their extremities, like their fingers and their toes, would become particularly diseased. Sometimes they would lose limbs, and certainly lose the use of them. And it often carried a high risk of sepsis as well, and people would die from really serious infections of all kinds. And so if leprosy was diagnosed, the Old Testament law makes it absolutely clear the procedure that that person must go through with one of the priests. Sometimes they'd have to go through periods of isolation, as we saw, 7 days at a time, to see how that developed or not. And ultimately, that individual could be banished from regular society for risk of infecting others. And lepers would often live in small colonies outside of towns and cities. They were separated from their loved ones. Very often it meant losing their employment. So in most cases, they became beggars, and they were dependent upon the mercy and the kindness of others. So this man's in a bad way. And the very fact that he asks Jesus if he can be made clean indicates to us that he is one of those men who has been declared by the priest to be unclean. And he has to now declare himself unclean to anyone that he meets. And they will immediately take several steps back to avoid him. So his life is pretty desperate. And the Bible actually also uses leprosy as a picture to speak of sin. It describes the kinds of things that happen physically to the body and paints spiritual parallels to those things in terms of us in our sin. And in the healing of this man by Jesus, we learn something wonderful, not only about how this man was healed of this physical condition, but of how sinners can be healed by Christ of their spiritual leprosy, sin. The prophet Isaiah uses a leprous condition as an illustration for sin. He says this in chapter 1, verses 4 to 6 of his prophecy: "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And so we have this imagery of this body racked with leprosy. And we're told that's exactly how we are spiritually, in our sinfulness, from the soles of our feet to the tops of our heads. We are sinful through and through. We noted in Leviticus how leprosy is defined as being deeper than the skin. If it's something that's just on the surface, it's something that's going to heal in a few days or a week or two at the most, and it'll be gone. But when it becomes deep rooted into the skin, that's when the problems really begin. That's when it becomes serious. So leprosy is defined as being deeper into the skin, and so is sin. Skin is much more than skin deep, isn't it? The heart is deceitful above all things, says Jeremiah, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And leprosy spreads, and leprosy defiles. Hence, we have those instructions in Leviticus that you must isolate and wait and let's see, because if it's nothing to worry about, it will go away, it will clear itself up. But if it really is leprosy, it's only going to get worse. It's not going to go away. And it'll become a bigger and bigger problem for you. And the priest will see it, and the priest will realize, and the priest will make that declaration you don't want to hear. And sin is exactly the same. Listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 when he talks about what a sinful heart begins to produce in the life of every sinner. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And just as leprosy is in the body, so sin is in the life of the sinner and within the heart. And it grows and it grows and it gets worse and worse. And your spiritual condition only becomes more and more desperate, just as the physical condition of one with leprosy, typified by this man who comes desperate to Jesus, because no one else, nothing else, has been able to deal with this man's problem. We see the depth and the breadth of sin in those words of Christ, beginning in the mind with evil thoughts and fantasies and schemes, and then leading on into all manner of sinful activity. And we've seen that leprosy causes a man or a woman to become separated because of their uncleanness. And so does sin. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And so, everything that we see portrayed in the physical life of a leper on the pages of Scripture, these things are illustrations for us of that sin does within our soul. It's happening on the inside. And those with leprosy were looked upon as being dead already. There's only one end. Now, we're all going to die. But leprosy would often take someone, as people say, before their time. Of course, we know that with God, no one is taken before their time, because all time is in God's hands. But we understand what they mean by that phrase. Taken too soon, taken too early, as seems to us. There's an interesting thing that we read in Numbers chapter 12. And this is that occasion when Miriam, the sister of Moses, has spoken out against her brother. She and Aaron, Moses' brother, speak out against him. And we read there that God comes down, and that in verse 10 of Numbers chapter 12, verse 9, the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. Do not let her be as one dead." Because that was the view of all those who looked upon someone who has leprosy. Well, they're as good as dead. And so are we in our sin. Dead in our trespasses and sins, declares Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. Our sins have brought death. And we are born in that sinful condition. That was the testimony of David, wasn't it, in Psalm 51? "I've been brought forth in sin and iniquity from my mother's womb." So as this man comes to Jesus, it's clear that his need is desperate and his need is urgent. And the reason we're so glad to have this story recorded in the Bible is because it shows us how we need to have our desperate and urgent condition of sin dealt with, and that there is only one to whom we may turn. And it's this same Jesus that this man comes to in his desperate, desperate need. And what do we note first of all from this man? This simple thing: this man needed to be changed. He's unclean. He needs to be made clean. He needs to be changed. And so he came to the one man who he believed could change him. And to do that, he ignored all the normal rules that applied. The law says he must not come close to anyone, but he comes right up close to Jesus, and he discovers that Jesus doesn't back away. The law was given to protect the rest of the population and to stop the disease from spreading. And the method given in that law was isolation. But of course, there is another way to protect the rest of the population. There is another way to stop the disease from spreading. If Jesus can completely remove the leprosy from him, well, the principle of the law will still apply. Society is protected. But not because this man needs to continue isolating, but because actually he's being cleansed and healed. And Jesus has come to do perfectly that which the law points to but cannot fulfill. In this encounter with Jesus for this man, the letter of the law is not kept, because Jesus allows the man to come to him, and as we'll see, Jesus will actually reach out and touch him, and that was unheard of. But the spirit of this law is kept perfectly, because Jesus is going to bring to this man that which he so desperately needs. And that's what the life and ministry of Jesus was all about. And that's what we see in him as he deals with this man and with so many others in similar circumstances. And so as we think upon these things and we think about this man in his physical need, and we begin to recognize that these things are used in the Bible to picture our spiritual need, then we have to come to the same conclusion that this man came to. He came to this conclusion that he needed to be changed. And we must come to the same conclusion that we all need to be changed. That physical condition that the man had that needed to be changed, well, the spiritual condition that it can picture, that spiritual condition also needs to be changed. We need to be changed. And we must come to the one man who can change us. In the New Testament, amongst other things, the futile thinking of the Pharisees is exposed both by Jesus and by his apostles. The Pharisees, of course, believed that they could keep the law to such a degree that God would be pleased with them, that through their relentless law-keeping, they could attain for themselves a level of righteousness with which God would be satisfied. In other words, they thought that they were able to make themselves clean, that they were able to rid themselves of any uncleanness that they may have and make themselves clean by their good works and their law-keeping before God. But of course, the law is actually given to show us that the opposite is true. The law is given to show us that we can never hope to keep the law. And we don't even come close to it. It's not just that we can't quite keep enough. It's that we're a million miles away from keeping the law of God. Every single one of us. Now, it is true that we might like to think that we are able to keep some of the law some of the time, and we flatter ourselves in doing so. But of course, the Bible actually points out that you only have to fail once at one point and you are still a lawbreaker. But the truth is, all of us, we have broken so much of God's law so many times and in so many ways. We are without doubt and we are without exception guilty of breaking God's law. And we'll all continue to be guilty lawbreakers unless we can be changed. And there's only one way of doing that, and that's to come to the one who himself said that he could do it. And that he hasn't come away to just abolish the law, but that he has come to fulfill it. He's come to rescue us from our lost estate. He's come to redeem and to cleanse, but not just our bodies, our heart, our soul, our mind. Everything about us can be made new and cleansed in Christ. And how can that be? It's because we see in the Lord Jesus here that he has the compassion and the power to change. He has the compassion and the power to change us. The man comes to Jesus and says, "If you will." If you're willing. And Jesus says, "I am willing. I am willing. Be cleansed." And Jesus reaches out and touches the man. And, you know, technically speaking, in touching the man, Jesus has made himself to be unclean. But in making contact with this leprous man, he touches him in his infirmity and makes him whole again. And once Christ's work is finished, and it doesn't take him long, there's no sign of any leprosy anywhere. Immediately, the leprosy left him. There wasn't a trace. I suspect there wasn't even a scar. It was gone. It was dealt with. All is clean. All is made well. Why does Jesus reach out and touch the man? Well, firstly, to show the depth of his compassion. Mark, in his gospel account of this event, records that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw this man in his wretched state. And Jesus makes this heartfelt connection with him, and he's ready to touch him. It's up close and personal with Christ, with this man. And he's dealing directly with this one man. It's as if everyone else isn't there. It's as if right at that moment, no one else matters. It's Jesus and this man. And I'm sure Christ had his eyes on him. And the man had his eyes on Christ. And it's just about the two of them now. And that's how it has to be with the sinner, you see. It's as if nothing else matters anymore. It's as if it doesn't matter who else is here. It's as if they're not there anymore. I have to deal with this Jesus. And he needs to deal with me. And this is all that matters now. Have you been in that place? Have you put yourself in that place where it's just about you and Christ? It's about Christ and you. That he might deal with you. That he might reach you with his compassion and with his power. And that he might change you. That's the picture that we have placed before us here. Why does Jesus touch him? Well, yes, it's to show the depth of his compassion, but it's to demonstrate the majesty of his power. Just a touch. That's all it takes. I'm willing. Be cleansed. And he is. There's nothing else required. There's nothing else needed. Just the majesty of the compassion and power of Christ is on display. Why does the gospel urge men and women and boys and girls to turn to Christ? Because he alone has the compassion and the power to do anything about our lost and sinful state. There's no one else to whom we may turn. But you turn to him, you have everything your soul is in need of. The Bible says that God has demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God the Father showing his love for us in sending his Son that he might come and die. This is God reaching out and touching mankind through his Son, through his suffering, through his death, through his resurrection. Here is God the Father through his Son declaring and demonstrating his compassion and his love and his power to save in Christ Jesus. And so God the Father has shown his love for us in sending his Son into this world. God the Spirit has shown his compassion and power. It was through his work that Christ was conceived in Mary. It's through his work that Christ was helped and strengthened in all of his earthly ministry. It was in the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ was raised from death to life. God the Son has shown us his love because of out of his great love and obedience to his Father and out of his great compassion for those for whom he would come and die, he's humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Just as Christ reached out and touched this man with his compassion and with his power, God has reached out into this sinful world in the person of Christ and touched us with his compassion and with his power. The Bible says that as Jesus died on the cross, the one who was without sin, having become sin for us. He did that so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This amazing two-way transfer takes place as the Christian is saved. All of our uncleanness, all of our rottenness, all of those filthy rags, every single one placed on Christ and taken to the cross. And all of his righteousness, all of his cleanness transferred to us, that we might be cleansed. Through his shed blood, we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, cleansed from every stain of sin, with the goodness of Christ given to us. The Pharisees thought they could achieve this themselves. Not a chance. But by faith in Christ, all of his goodness is accounted by God as being ours, so that we do now have that degree of righteousness which is sufficient before God and which pleases God, because it's the righteousness of his very own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us clean before him. That's why this end little section is important. When Jesus tells the man to do, as the book of Leviticus describes, you must go to the priest so that you can be examined, and the necessary ceremonies are performed. And by that, this man can be declared clean of leprosy. The priests would independently confirm that man's cure, and his life would be transformed. The one who once roamed those streets declaring himself to be unclean has now been pronounced clean. And that pronouncement has a legal element to it. It's not just that cured man's opinion. The priest has declared it of him. And it's a legal statement. It's a legal condition that man now has also. What a thing it is, this man's life transformed and restored. And God makes this declaration over us as saved sinners, that you now have been made clean in Christ. You are justified now in my sight. What a wonderful thing it is as this man's life is transformed and restored. His body, just moments ago, full of leprosy, now made completely new. And that again is this spiritual reality that's pictured for us here. Those who repent of their sins and trust in Christ are declared by God there and then to be justified, clean, no longer in the filthy state of your sin, no longer under condemnation. It is gone. It is done with. And it's instant and it's immediate. And it stays and it continues and it will never fade and it will never change. You will no longer perish in eternity because of your sins. But you have the promise of sins forgiven. You have the promise of abundant and everlasting life. For those who turn from their sins to Christ are washed and made new. And all that the gospel contains for our spiritual state is pictured as Jesus deals with this man's physical condition. I wonder, this priest who the man goes back to, I wonder if he was the same priest who perhaps months or even years earlier had pronounced him a leper and unclean. If not, he certainly would have had access to the records. No one with leprosy like that came back clean. It just didn't happen. But this man has. What's happened to him? What's caused this? What's produced this? Only one possible answer. Christ. And such are we in our sins. Sinners simply do not get clean. Sinners simply do not turn their lives around. Sinners simply cannot produce this within themselves. And yet a sinner can be made clean. And a sinner can stand in right standing before God. And how? Exactly the same reason. Exactly the same answer. Because of Christ. Because he can do it. And with the independent confirmation that the man would receive from the priest, this man, previously found a leper, is now cleansed. No wonder the report about this event started to go round like wildfire. No wonder this event was the talk on everybody's lips. This just doesn't happen. Men like that don't wake up in the morning unclean and leprous, and lay down their head at night, back in their family home, clean. It just doesn't happen. But it has. And the only possible answer is that which is presented to us here on the page of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ met that man that day in his compassion and in his power and changed his life and cleansed him. What a wonderful thing it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ transform your life. There are all kinds of health campaigns going on all the time, aren't there? For all kinds of conditions. For the most part, various forms of cancer. All kinds of new treatments being proposed, all kinds of new screening programs, try and catch it early, let's see if we can deal with it, and so on. You'll have seen them all. And for most of us, of course, we're only convinced to take any kind of action when the problem's already got very, very serious. And of course, men and women in their sin are ignorant of the seriousness of their condition, just as it's so very difficult often to convince people that you really should get that checked out, you know. Be okay. And we're just like that with our sin. And you'll have spoken to people and you're talking to them spiritually about the state of their soul. You really do need to get that checked out, you know. It'll be okay. But it won't be okay. And maybe you're here this evening and that's you. You've heard the gospel many, many times. And you've heard people say to you, you know, the state that you're in, the way your heart is before the living God, you really need to get that checked out, you know. It won't be okay. It won't be okay. And all the time stands one, ready and willing to deal with your sin and to bring to you that cleansing touch that you need. If you will but come to Christ, confessing to him your sin, acknowledging before him your great need, just like this leper, oh Lord, if you will, make me clean. And that's what the sinner must say before Christ. Oh Lord, if you will, make me clean. And when you come to him like that, you too may discover the touch of his compassion and the touch of his majestic power. For he alone can do this. For those of us who are Christians, these are truths that we need to remind ourselves about over and over again and live in the light of this gospel truth. We need to remind ourselves every day that we're just like this man who's been set free from his body of death, and we've been made new now in Christ. And we have been declared clean. And that now changes everything. It changes how we live. It has to, it must. That man's life was changed that day. And our lives must also reflect that change that Christ brings upon each one of us. What a difference that makes as we come together with the Lord's people to worship, and as we go about our daily lives to live as ambassadors of Christ. And if you're not yet a Christian, my prayer is that as we look at this man, this simple picture of a man in his great need before Christ, asking that Christ would touch him and change him and cleanse him, that you too will see your desperate need, and that you will come to Christ, and that you will seek his healing touch. Because if you will, he will. So why will you not come to him if you never have before? That he might change you and cleanse you and make everything new for you. Well, may the Lord grant us that faith that we might turn from our sins and turn to Christ and know his healing, love and power in our lives, and live in the light of it day by day.